In our summer series through the Psalms, we are at Psalm 49. Please give ear now to the very written Word of God. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. And therefore man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. And so this is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are all appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell but God. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Indeed, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me once again, our gracious God and Father. We once again pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning we have the privilege of hearing from an Old Testament saint who really struggled with his faith and yet came out the other side, better for it. It was the kind of experience that changed his life, the kind of experience that gave him a whole new way of seeing things. And it made him a passionate evangelist concerning the things that he had learned. And you'll see that passion and enthusiasm in verses 1 and 2. Let's look. He says, "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together." He wanted everyone to hear this message. He thought that everyone could benefit from what he had learned, from the process that he had gone through. It was a message that transcended race and age and social status and national boundary, transcended all those things. It was for everybody on earth, not just Israel. Now, I'm sure that you can relate to this. You know, I'm sure you've had the experience of learning something new, something that was helpful and encouraging, perhaps even life-changing, and you just could not wait to share that truth with another person. I'll never forget one of my first few years in seminary, Dr. Kelly, one of our wonderful professors, had talked about creation and how God had created all things out of nothing, and he threw out all these scientific factoids and things like that, and I got really excited. And so Stephanie and I, we were on a trip. We were in the car for about 5 hours. And so at some point in the trip, I just felt like I needed to share these facts with her. And so I shared with her about the size of the universe, you know, things I'd learned about the age of the universe, all these things, fact after fact after fact after fact, until finally she said, "Baby, I just can't take it." She said, "Baby, I just can't take this anymore. Can we talk about something else?" I promise you, she went to sleep. And that was the end of that. Well, this psalmist has something to say, okay, that we actually need to hear, okay, not mundane factoids, but life-changing truths. The psalmist has something to say. He likens the psalm to a proverb. Okay, it's very reminiscent of the book of Proverbs. Look at verses 3 and 4. Harkens back to that book. He says, "My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb." So he says, I'm listening. I'm learning from my Lord. "I will therefore solve my riddle to the music of the lyre." And so he's saying there's an issue that needs to be solved. There is a riddle with which he is engaging, and he's going to work his way through it and give us his answer. That's what he starts to do in verses 5 and 6. He identifies the problem through the form of a rhetorical question. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. He says, "Why should I fear in times of trouble?" The Hebrew could also be rendered in evil days. "Why should I fear in times of trouble during evil days when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches?" Now, the Hebrew here is very tough, but most commentators think that, among other things, the psalmist is struggling with a fear of death. That phrase in verse 5, times of trouble, like I said, it could alternately be translated evil days. That's used in other books, Ecclesiastes, to denote like time of death. Okay, he thought he was going to die. And he thought he was going to die at the hands of the wicked rich, by a group of people who oppressed God's people, who beat down the poor, even to the point of death. And he is afraid of dying. Okay, he's upset that these people could persecute him to that degree without any accountability whatsoever, because they felt like their wealth would protect him. And so it was those two things. Fear of death, number one, and oppression at the hands of the wicked rich that caused him such emotional angst. Those two things. Fear of death, oppression at the hands of the wicked rich. Greatly concerned the psalmist. Now, as a side note, this psalm is very relevant for you and me, because I do not know an adult who has not at some point in his or her life been greatly troubled at the prospect of their own mortality. You know, when a man or a woman sits down and they actually wring out the logical chains and they come to grips with the fact that it does not matter how healthy their lifestyle is ultimately, that's a good thing. Doesn't matter if they have access to the very best of medical care and medication. Again, all good things. But when a person comes to grips with the fact that they will die, when that truth washes over them, it can be very troubling. I promise you, it's been troubling to me. Something I still struggle with on occasion. You know, it terrifies people. It's why people create euphemisms to describe death, like so-and-so passed away. I read a book recently about a man who was at a funeral home, and he walked into a room where there were remains of people, you know, in the wall and whatnot, and the room was called the slumber room. It's called the slumber room. Okay, they couldn't actually say, this is where the remains of people who died are. Just could not bring themselves to say that. It was too unpleasant. Okay, Hebrews 2:15 says that the fear of death can enslave people for their entire lives. I know you know what I'm talking about. And this fear had gripped the heart of the psalmist. And that fear can be terrifying and paralyzing, and ultimately the solution to the riddle is going to solve that problem for him, and Lord willing, it'll address it for you and me. And so in verse 5, he asks the rhetorical question. He said, "Why should I fear in times of trouble? Why should I fear during evil days? Why should I fear when my life is threatened?" He is saying. Okay? He's saying, I shouldn't fear these things. I should not fear the wicked rich. And in verses 7 through 9, he tells you why. He says, "Truly no man can ransom another, or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly. It can't ever suffice. that he should live on forever and never see the pit? And so according to the psalmist, the wicked rich were deluding themselves by drawing comfort and security from their wealth. They were fooling themselves. Verse 6 says, literally, they trust in their wealth. They find security in their wealth. They feel like their wealth is a shield. It's a fortress for them. It says they boast in the abundance of their riches. And that was a huge mistake. A mistake, literally, of eternal consequences. A repeat, or a mistake that's been repeated over and over and over and over again since the dawn of time. It's one of the inherent risks that goes with being wealthy. One of the inherent risks that goes with being wealthy when we're tempted to feel like that our wealth or health or status or you fill in the blank, that that is our ultimate security. That's why the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 38:9, it's a wonderful proverb, he says, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, but only my daily bread. And he tells you why. Otherwise, I may have too much and I may disown you and say, who is the Lord? In other words, if I'm wealthy, I may become sinfully self-sufficient. I do not want that. I do not want to be tempted to go down that road. So just give me what I need because I know my heart. You know, pride and a sinful sense of self-sufficiency are often the occupational hazards and traveling companions of being wealthy. It doesn't have to be that way. I know many, many people, even in this congregation, who God has blessed and are very dependent on the Lord, but it is absolutely true that wealth has a tendency of bringing that out in a person. And it's not wealth itself, it's just wealth and prosperity provides the opportunity and the avenue for those latent sinful attitudes to bubble up. And so pride and a sinful sense of self-sufficiency are the occupational hazards of having a lot of money. And according to the psalmist, that confidence is sorely and tragically misplaced. Because death is the great equalizer. It's the equal opportunity offender. It does not care how much money you have. And so therefore what he's saying it's just a tragedy when people delude themselves into thinking that their wealth is going to save them from the day of judgment. He's saying it is such a tragedy when you and I preoccupy ourselves with amassing things on this earth without regard to the eternal. It's just tragic. You know, it's just easy for people to delude themselves and fool themselves and kind of come up with their own reality. It's easy for all of us to kind of erect our own worldviews and then operate on the basis of this, as if it were true. There's this humorous story about Muhammad Ali, who is widely regarded as the greatest boxer to have ever lived. And many of you have heard this. He was on an airplane one time, and the stewardess came over and gently corrected him and said, you know, Mr. Ali, could you put on your seatbelt? And he arrogantly retorted to her, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And it is true, without hesitation, she said, well, Superman don't need no airplane. To which he promptly and humbly slid on that, you know, seatbelt and did not say another thing to her. Honestly, people have a way of creating their own reality. Ali thinks he's Superman. He doesn't need a seatbelt. You know, for people to think that somehow their wealth, their money can shield them from an ultimate reckoning. It is just, it's irrational. And people are going to be snapped right back into reality on the day of judgment. He goes on in verses 7 and 8, and he explains very clearly how one's wealth is of no value when it comes to dealing with death. He says, quote, no man, I love the language here, no man can ransom another, okay, or give to God the price of his life. In other words, you can't bribe God. You can't pay off God. Are you kidding me? The price is too high. You do not have enough money. Your works are never enough. You can't pray enough. You can't do enough. It is way too expensive to buy off your life. It is absolutely impossible, and it does not matter who you are. Look at the text, verse 10. It does not matter who you are. And he's kind of, you know, he's thinking out loud here, the psalmist. He goes, for he sees, you know, he's talking about himself, for he sees that even the wise die. Okay, not just the wicked rich. Even the wise, godly people, they're going to die. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Hence the phrase, you cannot take it with you when you go. Apart from Christ, all that we've accrued, all that we've developed in our lives, it's just a waste apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from that worldview. Apart from living for Him and viewing it through His lens, it's just a waste. And he continues, verse 11. He's kind of tightening the screws here. He says, their graves, okay, the wicked rich, people who do not trust in Christ, their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Notice this, though they called lands by their own names. He says, so go ahead, that's fine. Go ahead, build your houses. Build them up. You know, buy up all the acreage you can. Name them after yourself. That's wonderful, because that's going to be your grave. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Go ahead and invest in that, because that's where you're going to be. And you better get comfortable. Kind of a morbid irony, don't you think? That if that's what you're trusting in, that's what you're going to get for all of time. That is a sobering reality, but I promise you, friends, it is so helpful for us to have this reality break. We all need the proverbial cup of cold water splashed on our faces when we delude ourselves into thinking, okay, that we're going to live forever. We kind of just kind of compartmentalize life. We put on the blinders and we say, oh, we'll have plenty of time to prepare for that great day. And nothing could be further from the truth. Look at verse 12. It's his initial conclusion. Therefore, man in his pomp, in his arrogance, in his pride, in his hubris, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. And so it's come to this. That's how it ends at the end of the day. Very sad. That's how it ends for the unbelieving rich. They are like animals when they die. Well, what do you think that means? Why do you think he compares the wicked rich to the animals when they die? In what sense do they perish alike? Well, they perish alike in the sense that the wicked rich die refusing to use the gifts that distinguish them from the animals. Okay, what is it? There are a lot of things. But what are some of the most important things that distinguish us from the animals? It's our ability to use reason and rationality and to think outside of ourselves and to make plans and to see where we are in the whole scheme of things. And what he's saying is the wicked rich refuse to use their reason and their rationality. How in the world is someone's wealth or a person's finances going to deal with a human being's most fundamental problem? Which is what? Sin, death, and judgment. It makes absolutely no sense when you and I go down that road. It makes absolutely no sense when you and I draw an ounce of comfort that we're healthy, or that we live in a developed world, or that we have access to great doctors. That is irrational when it comes to grappling with our mortality. And people who ultimately do that, and people who ultimately keep the blinders on and refuse to acknowledge what is true, they die like animals. They just refuse to deal with life as it really is. I mean, we've all done it. We know people who do it. I am going to a funeral tomorrow of an uncle who I love, and he made a profession of faith. I mean, I really do think that there's, you know, I hope and trust he's with the Lord Jesus. But I can remember it was just yesterday when I was a boy, and we were at family get-togethers, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Uncle Dan was just a picture of health, and it just seemed like a nanosecond that he was 82 years old. He had lost all use of his limbs because he had Parkinson's, and it was just a blink of an eye. And I'm going to be in Charlotte tomorrow, Lord willing, helping with the service. And it's just, he passed away on Thursday afternoon, and I was a long way in the sermon, and it was very relevant, and it helped give me perspective, and it brought home the reality of what the psalmist is saying. And he goes on, verse 13. He shows how their confidence is in vain and just foolishly misplaced. He said, this is the path of those who have foolish confidence. And then this is inexplicable in the mind of the psalmist. He says, yet after them, people approve of their boasts. So they're not alone. They've got fans. You know, they've got people waiting in the wings, okay, to inherit their wealth and perpetuate the folly of that mindset. That too is just irrational, crazy, inexplicable. So he gets to 14. He's almost done with his argument. He's going to, just in all its starkness and its soberness, he's going to present to you their final end. Verse 14, so like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol, which is the place of the dead. They're going to die. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. Now, who is our shepherd? The Lord our God is our shepherd. Who is their shepherd? Do not lose the meaning here. Death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Now, notice this next phrase. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. That is not an optimistic end to the wicked rich. Text says the upright's going to rule over them. Look at that phrase. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. That's Old Testament language for hell. That's what it is. It's certainly not as developed as the New Testament doctrine of hell. The Lord Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone else in the Scripture, but it is there. It is unquestionably there. Look at that last phrase. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol. No place to dwell. No place to dwell. That's the end. That's the result. One day, there's going to be a day when there are no more second chances. No more second chances. When you will stand naked before Yahweh God Almighty to give an account. And the psalmist is saying, do not be like this man. Do not be like this group of people who think like the animals and put on the blinders. Do not do that. And see, it brings the psalmist comfort to know that these wicked rich who have oppressed God's people to the point of death, it brings him comfort to know that in the end, they're going to get their due. In the end, even though it does not seem that way in this life, even though they seem to have no fear, Psalm 73 says their bodies are healthy and strong, they seem to have no worries, the psalmist draws comfort from the fact that that day is quickly drawing to an end. And they will face their Lord. And that brings him comfort to know that God will make all things right. But it's not the thing that gives him the most comfort. The next verse is where we see the thing that gives him the most comfort. It's one of those famous but God verses, okay, where we transition. So we've seen the fate of the wicked rich who put the blinders on. Verse 15, but God. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Let me read that again. But God will ransom, that is a technical term that you need to underline, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Now the Hebrew word for ransom here is used exclusively of the Lord in Deuteronomy as one who ransomed his children from their bondage in Egypt. It is the same technical word in Deuteronomy that is exclusively used of the Lord ransoming his people from Pharaoh's oppressive rule and reign, where he paid the price to set his children free. It is the word used to describe the payment of a sacrificial animal as a substitute for a sinner in the context of Exodus. A very specific technical term. But we've seen already that it is impossible for you or me to ransom our lives or give a ransom for another person. We've already seen that it is absolutely impossible for us to buy off God or pay him off or do enough or be holy enough or attend church enough or love your wife and family and witness and whatever. It's impossible to pay off God. And so you need to feel the weight of that issue, the weight of that problem. It's on every one of your shoulders. You can't do enough, and neither can I. And it should bring us to our knees. And it should make us thankful that there is an answer for that ransom price. It's why Jesus had to live and die for his people. Because what did Jesus Christ do? The text in the New Testament says he gave his life as a ransom for many. He gave his very life as a ransom for many, as a substitute who would pay the price for sin. That is what Jesus Christ was called by his Father to do, and is exactly what he did. And so, among other things that brought comfort to the psalmist, in verse 15, it was the fact that God had ransomed his life and delivered him from the power of Sheol. That's the only thing on an ultimate level that brought him comfort, because it's the only thing that can bring us comfort at the end of all things. It's the only thing that enabled him to say the following in verses 16 and 17. Well, obviously, he's been afraid. That much has been established. He's been afraid for a few reasons. One of which was his fear of death at the hands of the wicked rich. 16 and 17, you get his conclusion. He solved the riddle. Therefore, be not afraid. This is what he's learned when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. In other words, when his life is threatened, no reason to be afraid. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. The wicked rich will not. His glory will not go down after him. There is no reason to fear either death itself or the fate of the wicked rich, because death is their shepherd, and the Lord our God is our shepherd. That is our comfort. Death is their shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ, his blood, his righteousness, he is our shepherd. He has ransomed my life, and he will bring me home. My friends, that is the gospel. That is life-changing theology on which to hang your hat. Because the point is, evil days are coming for all of us. Evil days are coming for every person in this room. It may be today, it may be 50 years, but those days are coming. They came for my Uncle Dan in the blink of an eye, and in a blink of an eye, you will be there. You will be there. It's what led Jonathan Edwards to write the following in resolution number 9. He wrote 70 resolutions that kind of guided his thinking. The famous scholar, pastor, preacher, Jonathan Edwards, wrote 70 resolutions. Number 9 says this. He says, resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Let me repeat that. Resolved, number 9. To think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death, That is not a morbid curiosity or some kind of morbid mental preoccupation. It is fabulous advice. Fabulous advice that we all need to keep the reality of our own mortality in the forefront of our minds. I am not saying it's all you think about every day of your life, but I am saying it's there, and it's good that it's there, because it, what it does, if you follow his resolution, is it will disabuse you of the things that you draw comfort from, okay? When you're, you know, working out and you feel good, that is a great thing. You know, when you eat right and watch your diet, that's a great thing. Don't ever trust in that. Don't ever trust in that. And thinking about your own death and the common circumstances that attend to it will disabuse you of going down that road and will remind you, I need Jesus. He is my comfort. He is my security. He's the only one who can ransom my life, and he will, because he has. And so, brothers at Providence, brothers and sisters at Providence Presbyterian Church, let us be resolved to have our mortality in our mind at all times. And I pray that it would drive us to Jesus Christ, his blood, his righteousness, the only thing that will be our security on that great day. Glory be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for his people. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you've done. We thank you for sending your Son to pay the price for our sin. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the full ransom price with his life and his death. Father, help us at Providence Presbyterian Church. Help every single person in this room, man, woman, boy, and girl. Help us all to be resolved to think much on all occasions of our own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death, and help us to cling to Jesus Christ, who is our only hope. We pray in his name. Amen.